All right. Good morning, everybody. I am just excited just to hear of all the things that you guys are doing to prepare and plan for helping other families for Thanksgiving. That's what excites me, is when I know there's people beyond our world are able to be blessed because of us, and we're able to do what we can to reach out to those. And so I think I got lost in all the numbers thrown out. So how many families altogether targeted to reach?
We've already done three. So we got eight for Mount Ida, plus,
okay. Almost 15. That's awesome. That's the ability just to serve and to help someone outside of your known circle, your family, your extended family, even for the sake of when it comes to Thanksgiving. We're really blessed, and when we have the opportunity to go and join with family or friends and be in a setting, you're a very blessed person. And the thing is, a lot of times when we're in that kind of setting, we think everyone's in that same kind of setting, and that's not the case. Many times, many people on special days like Thanksgiving feel, you know, alone and feel left out. And so whatever we could do to try to help bless that day for them is huge. And so I'm just excited here with the church, with you guys, what we're doing here, to see. And as we're praying that God would not just bless them with a meal, but would bless them with his presence. That's what we're getting at. How can God, you just touch these people, help them, bless them, let them know, God, that you're alive and that you love them as well. So yeah, I'm going to open in prayer for this time here and just ask God to help me. And we're going to continue what I was sharing here on the book of Philippians. So God, thank you for this beautiful morning. It's a little cool, but God, we know it's the changing of the season. And we ask you, God, that you would just help each one of us. Lord, as we culturally start looking to the idea of putting attention to helping others that are in need, I pray, God, that you would help us to understand that, Lord, this should be a day-to-day, year-round. But, God, culturally, we just put a focus on this time. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us, not only for these 15 families, but maybe there's more. Maybe there's others that we can just somehow bless one way or another. Lord, you even say that even if we bless a child with a glass of cold water, God, that's considered a blessing. And so help us to do what we can to help others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, while I was continuing in Philippians chapter 1, again, the emphasis of Paul writing. Paul's an older man now, and he's writing a letter to the Philippian people. Now, the Philippian people had gone through some trouble and gone through some issues concerning their walk with God. The Philippian people also, as Paul acknowledges throughout these four chapters, he says, I want to say thank you so much every time I think of you because of who you are in my life. Basically, he was saying, you haven't forgotten me. You haven't forgotten me. Out of sight, out of mind. We know that so much. We live that so much that we come across a person we hadn't seen in a long time. And the next thing you know, it's like, oh man, I forgot all about you. It's sad when someone tells you that right to your face. You know, oh, I forgot all about you. And you're like, oh, thanks. And so, but, you know, the idea of knowing that that person's in front of you at the moment, and you're able to reconnect and go from there. I mentioned last week about reconnecting with a friend from high school on Facebook. And it's something that I'm looking forward to seeing this new, again, I'm going to put our friendship rekindled in that ability. But Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he says to them, look, and what I've been doing, and where I've been going, and what's been happening, so many people have come across my way. But now that I'm in prison, now that I'm in jail, you guys are the only ones that remembered me. You're the only ones that have reached out to me and to try to be there for me. He explains to them in the Philippian letter here in chapter 1 especially, he says, look, if it was up to me because of the pain and the suffering and what I'm going through now, he goes, if it was up to me, he goes, I would rather be with God. But because of you, because of who you are, I'm here for you. I think I shared about this not too long ago. As a matter of fact, probably even in title one of our messages before. It's like, who did you wake up for? Running on that concept, who did you wake up for? And this is what Paul is saying. I'm waking up every morning. I get up and I realize, yeah, I'm here on earth. I'm waking up not for me. I'm waking up for you. I'm clearly waking up for you. Every decision I make affects a lot of people. But within my day-to-day journey, I have to ask God, Lord, today, who am I going to be a blessing to? And today, who can I help? Paul is writing in this manner because he wants to emphasize the key word love. He's trying to encourage the Philippian people to love again because they got hurt. They can't trust again. See, when you get hurt, you don't want to trust. You don't want to open up anymore. And he goes, I want to encourage you to love again, but learn to love appropriately. Last week we talked about the five love languages. And some of you, you know, weren't here, but we talked about the five love languages in a way that this doctor wrote, that stating that I could say I love you to somebody, but if I'm not speaking their language of love, they're basically not getting the love I'm sending them. It's like speaking in a foreign language, I love you, and what? I don't understand what you're saying. And that person screaming with all their heart, I love you. I don't know what you're saying. All I want is someone to love me. It's like, wait, we're yelling back and forth, but we're not understanding each other. To learn how to love appropriately is the ability to learn how to love in the way that God has intended for each one of us to love. According to the Greek language, there is three aspects of love. There's phileo love, which is a brotherly love. There's eros love, which is a love between a husband and a wife. And then there is what's known as agape love. You see, this term agape love is a love that many people don't understand. It's a love that's unselfish. It's a love that's giving. It's a love that's willing to do whatever you can to help someone else out. And here, Paul introduces this concept by even using his own self as an example by saying, look, if it was up to me, I would rather be with God, but because of you, I'm willing to go through the pain and the suffering I'm going through. Now, I'm not sure if any of you have heard that the latest thing online that's happening right now as far as the latest craze. Remember years ago there was the plank concept, you just lay still on a board or whatever. Then there was the water challenge, and you know, people do all kinds of crazy things. Well, do you understand what the newest one is? Okay. A mannequin. Yep, it's the mannequin challenge. And that is to take about a 45-second video shot, and we could probably even do that here. As a matter of fact, if you got a camera, maybe we can do that. The challenge is basically everyone is to be completely still. Just imagine where you're at right now at this moment, completely still, and try to be still for 45 seconds, and then someone would go around with a camera and actually show. So people get creative in their actions, and they're trying to do all kinds of, and the camera work and how they just kind of walking around. And it literally, it's really cool because it really looks like you've walked into a department store and people are just, you know, people are talking, doing whatever. And one person even did this creative where a ball was able to be like floating in the air. Couldn't see the strings in the ball. So they were like shooting a basket. I'm like, how did they do that? And the ball was completely still. But no one was, there were no mannequins there. It was people that were literally just complete. How they got the dog to be still, I have no idea. You know, but I mean, seriously, everybody was just still. Now, I want you to think about that concept. Why is that a challenge? Because you and I, every second of the time that you're alive and breathing, are fighting for comfort. You see, every one of you here have proven that you are fighting for comfort. How many in your sleep you realize that you just toss and turn all night long? Yeah, you started with your head on the pillow this way, and the next morning your feet are switched, you know, you're over here. If I know that I had a video on me, I mean, and I put it on high speed, I would be like just rolling back and forth all night long, fighting for comfort. All of you here? You know, one cheek to the other cheek. You know, you're just all trying to do this thing. But I want you to think about this. Paul, he's not writing this letter and saying, look, guys, I would do this for you because I love you. But he was like, if it was up to me, I'd rather be in heaven. He wasn't just talking about because I'm uncomfortable. add discomfort now with pain. That just heightens your discomfort quite a bit. You see, being uncomfortable is just like what we're doing right now. We're moving, we're stretching. I'm a little uncomfortable. I got to adjust. But now you add a little bit of pain to that. Then you add torture to that. We're talking about an ongoing pain. Some of you have battled migraines, and it's horrible. It's horrible where it's just like, doesn't matter what you do, where you go, whatever's going on, that pain is continually there. I want you to think in this mindset where Paul is literally saying, look, if it was up to me, after what I'm going through here, I would rather still be here for you. He's giving this example of an agape love. A love that is willing to lay your life down for someone else. You're willing to put your pain, your issue, your discomfort, your whatever issue you're going through in your life, to put it aside for someone else. This is the love that we read about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How painful it is, the idea of thinking that a father would be willing to give his son to die. Abraham's story of sacrificing his son, or to the point to sacrifice his son, why it's so huge, because of the idea of that example showing that it is possible for someone to be willing to completely surrender and give their life over to someone else. It's hard. It's hard to think in that mindset. There was a rich man that came to Jesus, and Matthew 19:16-24, it says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to the disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Does it seem like here that Jesus is against rich people? Absolutely not. What he's talking about here is that this man said, I've done all the laws and all the rules, and I've followed them, every one of them. And here, according to the NIV version, it said, it is hard. And you just heard me state right now, it is hard. It is hard to think on other people when I'm so used to wanting to think for myself. It is a day-to-day battle. It is a challenge to focus on other people, to do other things outside of yourself. I want you to consider and think about this. Jesus, according to Scripture, the Bible says he left everything. You know, I'm going to, if anything, we can title this message, The First Christmas Story. Christmas is coming up. We're going to have a wonderful play from our kids. You're going to get to learn more in depth about Advent. We know all the stories. But what we're going to share out of Philippians, and this is what's powerful about the Philippians story, that Paul is writing to them, and he basically is telling them, look, this is how it all started. This is how it really begins. And it begins with love. And again, it's a love that is willing to let go of everything I have. You see, Jesus tells this story about this rich man, because that rich man put all of his identity on his wealth. The rich man thought, if I give away all my wealth, then I am not a rich man anymore. Whereas Christ is sharing with him that your wealth is not in your money. You'll have money come and you'll have money go, but that doesn't identify you. Your identity is not in your riches. And that man's identity in his mind was. Here, as we look into Philippians chapter 2, we find what Paul is trying to share with the Philippian people, to be willing to give outside of yourself and help others. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading from verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you into the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, being humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus said to this rich man, be willing to give everything you got, everything, he could only ask someone else to do that for the fact that he did it himself. The Bible says he left the splendor of heaven. Think about that. The very place Paul is saying, I would rather be in heaven than be here and being tortured on earth. But because of you, I'm willing to stay. Jesus left the beauty of heaven, the splendor of heaven, the glory of heaven, seeing what was going on here on earth, and said, Lord, here am I, send me. There's ongoing stories throughout the scriptures where God has tried so hard to reach mankind. He tries with everything he can. He had prophets. He had judges. He had kings. He had scribes. He had Pharisees. He had people that were just filled with the Spirit of God. He had disciples. And one after another rejected. There's actually a story where it says where a king was trying to reach out to this horrible people, and he sent a messenger. And it comes back that the messenger was killed. The word got back. Sent another messenger. Came back. Another messenger came back. Until finally the son of the king, the prince, said, I'll go. Surely they're not going to kill me. I'm the king's son. And the king's son went. And the Bible talks about how they even killed him. But they killed the king's son. This is the story here in Philippians chapter 2. It's called the Kenosis passage. It's a scripture that, my friends, as you read this over and over and you look to the example, how horrible would it be for Jesus to tell us to do something he never did himself? That he was willing to leave everything. And let me read that again. This is powerful stuff. I don't know if you guys are getting excited. I get excited about this. I was excited all week. I told Ken, right, yesterday, I said, hey, I'm excited about tomorrow because I'm get to read the Kenosis passage. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Verse 7, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself. Let me stop right there again. He did it himself. It wasn't someone humbled him. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Can I just share with you this? The fear that the rich man had that if he gave all his money away, he would become nothing. You see, when you become nothing for the sake of God, God immediately makes you something. Maybe you guys didn't catch that. Okay, I'm getting it here. Okay, it says, verse 8, and being found in the appearance of the man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. My friend, there is a huge therefore waiting for you right now. It's a huge therefore waiting for you. When you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, therefore, God is going to bless you and lift you up. The crazy thing, when old things are passed away, behold, or therefore, all things become new. When you allow yourself to say, God, I surrender everything and I give everything that I have to you, I dedicate everything to you, God, therefore, takes that and blesses you even more. My friend, I'm not talking about money. Again, money's not the issue here. Money becomes a result, but it's not the issue. We're talking about God giving you favor. So much favor, his presence being with you, that no matter who you speak to, no matter where you go, when you walk into a room, not because of your conceit and your arrogance, but you walk into a room because of your confidence in God, who you trust, man, God was already there waiting for you. That room changes when you walk into the room. Sounds kind of arrogant to me. No, it's confidence. That God is the lamp unto my path. He's the one that guides me and leads me. He's the one that's going to take me from glory to glory. Why do I call this the first Christmas story? Because literally, it all started. It didn't start as the baby coming to the manger. It all started with the decision he made when he was in heaven. It all started there when he says, Dad, I'll go. They got to listen to me. I'll go. And yes, then he was born. In Latin, when you think of Christmas, it's Christ Mass. Mass meaning more. Okay? It's basically Christmas is saying more of Christ. I want more of Christ. I love that sound. I want more of Christ. And I want you to think about this and for myself. And I don't know if I've shared this because I'm not sure if I've ever been here on a Christmas time frame with you guys in the past, but I'll share this again. You know, I get to celebrate three Christmases, and I look forward to this season as it's coming. Traditionally, we don't set anything Christmas up yet until after Thanksgiving, and I'm not ready to turn on the Christmas songs that are already playing on the radio now. I turned it on the other day, and I'm like, no, too early. You know, had to go to an oldie song or something. You know, I was like, no, I'm not ready for Christmas. And so, in my world, I get to celebrate three. I believe in one, but I celebrate three. So let me share that with you. You see, I get to, within my culture, being from a Mexican, Hispanic culture, I have our tradition as well as every one of you have your tradition. And within our tradition, I get to celebrate a traditional Christmas with my family. There's certain foods that come out. There's certain songs that we do. There's certain things that we do. There's certain things that happen because of just the culture that I'm raised in. And each one of you have that as well. You have grandma's favorite meal, or certain cookies are going to be made, or certain dishes are going to come out, and certain things are going to be said. And we have a culture to do this on this day, and we'll go to the park and see the lights, or whatever the culture may be. I love that. I love that as we as family and cousins and everybody get together and we have a good time. I love my traditional Christmas. In times past, I've actually have a desire for my grandmother's albóndiga soup. It's a meatball soup. Okay, she used to bring it out. And man, I just look forward to who could make that because I never got the recipe. If you know there's certain recipes, my friends, get those recipes before your loved ones go on. Because then it's like, wow, how are we going to eat that again? But I'm telling you, my mother-in-law's tamales. Okay, some of you guys like Mexican tamales. I'm telling you, her tamales are just great. But I'll tell you what. If someone were to put a gun to my head and say, turn over those tamales, I'm not willing to die for tamales, okay? As much as my culture may say this is what it is, I have no problem saying, here you go. I'm not willing to die for the food. My second Christmas is what I call fantasy Christmas. In fantasy Christmas, it's the idea of Santa Claus and Frosty and the trees and the presents and all the Christmas carols and everything in that realm. And at one time when I first became a Christian, and the little church that I was going to then, it was something when we came out of church, it was a cultural thing for the church that we had Santa Claus outside on that Christmas Sunday or whenever the Sunday during Christmas time. And there would be Santa Claus there, and he would be passing out a brown paper bag filled with oranges, apples, and nuts and hard candy. That was something I grew up with, and from that point on. But one year, Santa Claus, he got sick and couldn't be there, and they asked who could play it. And I was just so excited about that fantasy Christmas realm that I said, I'll do it. And for many years, and I still this day have a Christmas Santa Claus costume. Sad thing is, I don't need the pillow anymore, you know. And sad thing is, that thing is even tight on me now. So, you know, can't get the belt to even go around. I love being in the settings. I love going and seeing the lights. I love even just being in every setting you can imagine. I love the Christmas music in its appropriate time. I love all of that. But if someone said, Alfred, surrender your Santa suit, I'm not going to die for my Santa suit. I said, here you go. Dry clean it. You know, it's yours. I have no problem. I celebrate my traditional, and I celebrate the fantasy. Celebrate. It's fun. My third one, Majesty Christmas. Majesty Christmas is the Christmas story of how Jesus came from heaven, born in a manger, to a virgin, raised by an awesome stepfather. This scene of the wise men, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, what we call a Majesty Christmas. My Savior, my Lord, willing to give everything for me, even to the death. My friend, if someone said to me, hey, give up Jesus. Give up Jesus. If you're willing to die for Jesus, you're willing to live for him. And if you're willing to live for him, you're willing to die for him. So yes, I celebrate three Christmases. I believe in one, but I celebrate all three. Now, I know that may be contrary to some people's views and perspectives concerning Christmas. Because some people have some very hard views about the man in the red suit. I understand that. But when I break it down to understand, man, I'm just having fun being the old man in the red suit. I'm not thinking I'm the old man in the red suit. But I do understand where my identity is not in that red suit or in my Mexican tamales. My identity is in Christ alone. In Christ alone. And in that, Paul is writing to the Philippian people saying, you guys, you want to make it during these tough times? Learn how to love again. Learn how to trust again. But this time, learn agape love. Learn how to give and learn how to serve and be humbled and continually, ongoing, always think about others, not just yourself. It's a powerful thing. I'll finish just reading a little bit and then we'll close. It says in verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. In a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." He's writing this letter ahead of time, saying to them, go ahead, worship team, come on up. He's saying to them, listen, I am rejoicing with you, knowing that when you get this letter, how powerful is this? He goes, I'm already rejoicing ahead of time, knowing that when you get this letter, you're going to understand it and you're going to rejoice. I think we all understand this concept, because think about it this way. You know, when you have gone Christmas shopping, or you have gone shopping birthday or any gift for anybody, and you put thought ahead of time to that gift, and you know that the person that's going to receive that gift, listen, hear this, so that you have put thought and you look at this thing and you do this. They haven't received the gift yet. You get that gift and you buy it and you go, oh, I know she's going to love this. If I bought this for my wife, I know my wife is going to love this. Oh, I'm so excited to give it to her. I know once she sees this, she's going to love this. This is going to change her life. This is great. This is awesome. Whatever the gift is. You see, he's rejoicing ahead of time. He goes, I rejoice ahead of time, knowing that when you get this, if you can understand what I'm telling you, I'm already happy. I'm happy before you. Because I know where it's going to take you, and I know where you're going to go, and I know how blessed you're going to be. I know how your life is going to change. I know how God is going to do so many great things. Oh, I'm so excited for you. And that's all in your head. That's all in your thinking. And then you get all giddy when they get the present. And you're like, go ahead, open it. You're more giddy about it. And then they're like, what? And then they open it. And then they realize, wow. So, Paul's writing that to them, but the beauty about God's word is it applies to us. If we can get that gift, which I believe most of us have, and we understand that gift, which I'm hoping most of us understand, how beautiful it is that he lives in you and changes you every day. My identity is not in finance. My identity is not in material things. My identity is not in anything else other than Christ alone. The beauty of knowing the first Christmas story. It's awesome. Are we willing to do the same? Would you stand? We'll worship and we'll pray.